Well, let me pray as we come to his living word. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, and please would you speak to us today by your Spirit as we look at this passage together. Would you use my words to open up and apply your word to all listening? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you ever have the buffet dilemma? I always find them so tricky. You walk along the table looking at all the delicious food laid out and you can't decide what to choose. So either you get to the end with an empty plate, having picked up nothing, or your plate is loaded with so much of a little bit of everything. I usually go for the second and suffer later. And that's the danger with a passage like this one. You get to the end having received 20 different commands, and you either leave with nothing or are loaded down with a huge list of things to do and a severe case of spiritual indigestion. So what I want to suggest that you do this morning is to choose carefully. It is all good stuff that we need to hear, lots of important commands, but as you listen, why not look to select one or two particular commands that you are challenged by and focus on them this week? Stick them on your fridge, put them on as your screensaver on your computer, or write them on your forehead if you want so you can see them every time you look in the mirror. Whatever you need to remind yourself of it and keep coming back to it throughout the week, thinking, how does this apply to me? And then looking to put that into practice. As I'm sure you will have seen as you've gone through the letter, the Thessalonians were going well in the brief time since they became Christians. Paul commends them at the start for their work of faith, labour of love, and endurance inspired by hope. But last week, in the first half of chapter 5, he warned them of the danger of getting drowsy and not being ready for Jesus' return. And he encouraged them instead to keep on living as children of the light. And now in these final verses and these 20 or so commands, he tells them how they are to do this, how they are to stay awake and be ready for Jesus' return. And the first thing he says is respect those who are working hard in genuine gospel ministry. Respect those who are working hard in genuine gospel ministry. Paul begins with our relationship to our leaders within the church, and he says, honour them. Look down at verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We are to honour our leaders, not because of their position or title. There's no automatic right for respect here, simply because they're called reverend or wear a dog collar. No, it comes from because of the way that they give themselves to ministry, to the serving and leading of the church, to warning and encouraging them. Paul has already spoken about this back in chapter 2 when he defended his own ministry. And he used the image of parents and said he was like a mother giving himself to the care of the Thessalonians. Like a father urging and encouraging them to live lives worthy of God. That's what leaders in the church are to be like. And those are the ones who were to respect and follow. Not those out for themselves, but those who give themselves to serving God and loving others. And that means that when they admonish us, that is correct, or challenge us, we are to respect and listen to them and submit to them. Since we know that they're doing it out of love for us and care for us, as we can see from their work amongst us. It's very easy, isn't it, in churches like everywhere else, for there to be disagreements, different ideas of what the church should be doing, different feelings about style of meetings, different opinions over who should be doing what and how things should be done. But Paul says, don't allow those things to get in and cause division. Instead, live at peace with each other. That's what it means to respect and hold the leaders in highest regard. Again, it's not by how you treat them or what names you call them, but by submitting to their leadership, even when you may disagree. Trusting and knowing that they are giving themselves to ministry for you and are concerned that you are alert and ready when Jesus returns. So that's the first way we shall encourage one another and build one another up, by respecting those who work hard in genuine gospel ministry amongst us. And in Mike, I know you have someone who certainly works hard among you and who also cares for you in the Lord and who loves you enough to admonish you. So thank God for him and support him as he works and cares for you. But it's not just down to the leaders. What else does it say? It says, encourage one another and build each other up. You see, it's not just the job of the pastor. It is the responsibility of all of us who live out genuine gospel relationships. That's our second point. Live out genuine gospel relationships. Look down at the end of verse 13. Live at peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Again, here, Paul is encouraging them to put into practice what they've already been told about and seen modelled by Paul in the letter. Back in chapter 3, Paul reminded them of his love for them, how he was desperate to come and see that they were still going strong as believers and to encourage them to keep going. And then he prayed that in the same way, their love would increase and overflow for each other. And now he comes back to that and he says, this is the way that you are to be alert and be ready for Jesus' return. By each of you loving one another and building one another up. As we all take responsibility to warn, encourage and help our brothers and sisters. Notice it's not a one-size-fits-all approach. There are some who will need warning. With Jesus' return imminent, we need to warn those who are falling asleep, who are not living as children of the light, to wake up, to be alert. For the Thessalonians, there was a particular problem of some in the church of being idle. But we're not to limit it to that. Wherever we see one another living in a way that is contrary to the gospel, when we may hear someone say something unloving or divisive, when we may notice that they're becoming complacent about sin, and we need to quietly challenge them, lovingly and graciously. It won't be comfortable or easy, will it? A few of us like conflict. We try to avoid upsetting people, and in general, that's a good thing. But mindful that Jesus is coming, out of love and a concern for their spiritual welfare, you will need to warn some. There are others, though, who need to be encouraged. Encourage the disheartened. There'll be times for all of us when it all gets too much, when we want to throw in the towel, when it doesn't seem worth carrying on. Maybe we start to doubt whether Jesus really is coming back. Maybe we're knocked by grief or sickness. Perhaps there's an ongoing battle with sin that we're just losing again and again. And you think it would be easier not to be a Christian. And what we need in those situations is not someone to come and rebuke us for our lack of faith, but a sister or brother to come alongside and encourage us, to remind us of the hope that we have in the gospel, to point us back to God and his faithfulness to encourage us. We're also told to help the weak. Here it's most likely speaking about those who are sick or suffering in some way. It will be easy for us to jettison the dead weight. But that's not what's to happen in the church. We are to help them practically, but also spiritually. We're to walk alongside them, sometimes even carry them. And the challenge in the art of pastoral care is to know what each person needs when. Last week, the Apostle Paul used the picture of being awake and being asleep. Well, there's a difference in how we can say to someone, wake up. There's a difference between the teenager who's still at bed at lunchtime, something we know well, and driving late at night, falling asleep at the wheel. Both need to wake up. But the way that you say it will be very different because of their different circumstances. And so it is as we seek to love one another. Sometimes we need to challenge each other where we're not living ready for Jesus' return. But sometimes what we need is someone to come and say, keep going, and keep prodding us to stay awake. What we say is the same. Remember, Jesus Christ is coming soon. But the way that we say it will be very different. Be warned, Jesus Christ is coming. Wake up, get ready. Or keep going, Jesus Christ is coming. Hang in there, stay awake. Whoever it is, though, we are to be patient with them. We don't expect immediate results. It can take a long time. Patience, patiently continuing to lovingly warn. Or patiently walking alongside, carrying another's burdens, like a mother or a father with their children. We're to be in it for the long haul. Live out genuine gospel relationships. Next, rejoice and give thanks because of your genuine gospel hope. Rejoice and give thanks because of your genuine gospel hope. This is verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you, for your family, for you as a church. This is God's will. These three short commands, rejoice always, pray unceasingly, give thanks in all circumstances. Whatever else is happening, whatever else is going on, this is to be our response. We are to be full of joy and praying and giving thanks to the Father. And the reason is, again, because of Jesus' return. That shapes everything else that happens. It provides a filter, if you like, through which we judge the whole of life, everything that happens. You see, we rejoice and give thanks because ultimately victory belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm on his side. It's like the football fan watching the last game of the season, having already run the Premiership. Yeah, there may be ups and downs. You may even lose. But ultimately, the day is a celebration because you've already won the cup. That's not to trivialize the pain of living in a fallen world. And it's not to trivialize the persecution we may receive for following Jesus. But Paul, the one who got shipwrecked and arrested and beaten, says, rejoice always. Allow Jesus Christ's certain return as victor to shape your mood today rather than what's going on around you. Celebrate it. Be thankful for it. Enjoy the fact that you will be with him one day forever. Make that the barometer by which you decide how life is going. Even the good things that happen in life, the temporary joy of the birth of a child or the passing your exams or getting a promotion, they're nothing compared to the eternal lasting joy of being with Jesus forever. When you actually stop for a moment and think about it, we have so much to give thanks for, don't we? We so often dwell on the bad things, the difficult things, but in the midst of them, think of all that the Lord has given at you. And give thanks. When we do, it puts them in perspective. It's hard to be consumed with the little complaints and concerns in church or in life if our mind is filled with all the things that we have to give thanks for. It's when we stop rejoicing, stop praying and giving thanks, that those niggles in church get to us and we stop loving those around us and instead get impatient with them. But Paul doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to be children of the light, to be alert and ready. And so he wants us to be those who are overflowing with joy and thankfulness in the gospel, committing everything to the Lord in prayer. That's what will keep us alert and help us to encourage others to be ready. But how? How are we to be like that? Well, hold fast to the genuine gospel message. Hold fast to the genuine gospel message. Look down at verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. What are these verses about? Well, remember, they're not just a list of separate commands, but are linked to one another. So we need to look at it where it fits. And it comes between the commands to rejoice, pray and give thanks, and to not treat prophecy with contempt. We also need to look at the wider context and where we've seen the Holy Spirit so far. So flick back, if you would, to chapter 1 and verse 5. And I'll ask you to read from verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel comes not to you simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. They received the gospel with power and with the Holy Spirit. And how did they do that? Well, because, verse 6, despite severe suffering, they welcomed it with joy given by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit's work is to cause people to welcome the gospel with joy. So quenching the Spirit is not to continue to rejoice in and give thanks for the gospel. And it also links with what comes after and the command to not treat prophecy with contempt. You see, the Spirit speaks and acts through human words. Remember what we just read there. Our gospel came not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit. Or look at 4 verse 8. Speaking about the command Paul has just given about sexual purity, Paul says, verse 8, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Spirit. See, to reject prophecy, if it comes from God, is to reject the Spirit himself. Now, we obviously have the New Testament, which is authoritative in a way that prophecy isn't. But we're still to not treat prophecy with contempt, by which I mean non-authoritative word ministry. When you hear prophecy in the New Testament, don't think kind of Old Testament prophet saying, thus saith the Lord. The only kind of real place we see that is in a couple of unique situations in Acts. It seems, though, that in places like this and 1 Corinthians, Paul has a far broader definition in mind. He's thinking of any non-authoritative word ministry. So much of what happens in home group is prophecy, I think, as we discuss how a particular part of the Bible applies to our lives. Or it may be a word of admonition someone gives you. Something someone said to me recently, that they thought I was being too dogmatic and wasn't willing to listen to other views. Well, I had to weigh that, and I thought, yes, maybe they're right. And the Spirit used that person to convict me. It may be a word of encouragement. In all situations, we need to weigh it against the Bible, against the gospel. The means by which we will be encouraged to keep rejoicing and praying and giving thanks is if we hold fast to the genuine gospel. That is how the Spirit works. And so we need to make sure that we listen to those who speak, who prophesy it to us, whether it's the church leader or a brother or sister, as they bring God's word to bear on our particular circumstance or situation, to admonish, encourage, or help us. We need to hold on to it if it's right, if it's from the Spirit and fits with what we know of the Spirit and his word in the Bible, and avoid it if it's something adding to that, if it's saying something contrary to what God has already revealed in his word. See, we are to hold fast to the genuine gospel. But again, the question is how? How will we do all that we've heard? Well, finally, trust in God's strength to change you and keep you. This is the last paragraph, verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The end of the line is this admission that we cannot do it by ourselves. This realization that if we rely on our own strength, we will never stay awake until Christ comes. If you think, I just can't do it, then you're in good company, because Paul wants the Thessalonians to pray for him too, verse 25. See, as always in the Bible, the acknowledgement of your own weakness is the beginning of spiritual strength, because it takes your eyes off yourself and puts them on God. So Paul can pray with absolute confidence that these baby Christians here in Thessalonica, facing such great pressures, with Paul gone, opposed and facing severe trials, grieving the loss of loved ones, influenced by false teaching, in the midst of all that, he can be sure that they will keep going, because it is God who will do it, and he is faithful. And we too then can be sure that he will keep us, spirit, soul, and body, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. It's a great way to end, isn't it? Not with our eyes on ourselves and what we need to do, but on God and the fact that he will do it. That is ultimately how we will live as children of the light, awake and ready for Jesus' return. He will do it. So whatever you've taken from the buffet this morning, wherever you're being particularly challenged, whatever the one thing is that you're going to take away and work on as you wait for Jesus' return this week, make sure that you keep your focus on the Lord. Don't do it in your own strength, thinking, I make sure I'm more joyful, or I must stop complaining about others in church. Instead, keep your focus on the Lord and pray, because he is ultimately the one who will do it. As it ends, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Loving Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone Grace. Please would they not quench your spirit today, but hear what you are saying to them, whether it is warning, encouragement, or help that they need to keep going and to stay awake till Jesus returns. Please would you use it to keep them rejoicing in Christ Jesus and depending on you in prayer, knowing that you are faithful and you will do it. For your glory we ask it. Amen.